Riverside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, November 20th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Why Should We Give?
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And let me read that again to you, where it says, Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire, it says, on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. We're going to pray one more time. Father, bless, we pray tonight. And God, I pray, please, that you'll help us as we examine this truth tonight. I pray that you'll show us. And Father, help us to be able to receive it and to understand it and to know it. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Palmore, give me that mic back there and turn it on. Brother Palmore does a great job with our music department. Matter of fact, today we had tryouts for new groups. We have over 30 singing groups that's in our church, and there was 41 people that showed up for tryouts today for new singing groups. And so that was a blessing, and we praise the Lord for that. If I can have this one here, but that was a blessing. We praise the Lord for that. And thank you, Brother Palmore, for doing an outstanding job. Let's notice here in the scriptures where it talks about why we should give. There's some reasons why we should give, and then we're going to examine what the Bible says that we ought to give. But I want us to notice some things here about what's taking place. Here he's looking to the Israelites, and as he's looking to the Israelites, he's beginning to speak to them, and he's saying this. He's saying, you know, that which of you have a master, you honor your master, and those of you that have a father, you honor your father. But yet when it comes to being able to honor me in an offering, he said, even the bread that you bring to the altar is polluted. He said, the table of the Lord is contemptible to you. He says, even the sacrifices that you bring that which is blind, you bring that which is lame, and you bring that which is sick. And he says, that is something that is not right. Now, I don't know about you, but I really believe that God wants us to do our very best in serving Jesus Christ. I think that we ought to put our best foot forward. I like it when the fellas dress up for church. I like it when the ladies dress up for church. I like it when the people get up here to sing and they dress up and they do a good job in that. I like it when we go out and we go door knocking, we go soul winning, and when the crowds come and we're out there soul winning, we represent our Lord very, very well. I think that the Lord deserves our very best. I'm excited about us fixing up the auditorium and coming in here and remodeling the auditorium and doing things in here and fixing it up first class. I'm excited about that. I believe when somebody drives up on the property and when they walk down the hallways, is we've raised some money to be able to fix up the hallways, and that'll soon be started, and the hallways will be fixed up. And I like it when we're doing things. I think things ought to always be changing around the church and be changing for the honor and glory of God. I don't think anybody ought to be able to walk on church property and say, well, boy, I tell you what, I detest the way that looks, and that rubs me. I don't think anything ought to get their attention more than the preaching of the Word of God, more than the truth that's coming out of the Sunday school classes and the teaching and the preaching is taking place from this pulpit. I want us to notice some things here about giving and what would be honorable to God. Notice a couple of things tonight. Statement number one, when we give, it honors and glorifies God when we give. You know, it's important. He's what saying here. He's saying, you're not giving the way I taught you to give. He's saying, look, you know better than that. You know better than giving that which is a polluted type of offering. You know better than giving a lame type of offering. You know better than giving a blinded type of offering. He said, I taught you better than that. You ought not to come in and try and get something out of it. But, and by the way, hasn't God been good to us already? I mean, you think about all of the things that God has done for you and I. God has blessed us tremendously. And so when we give, it ought to be given to honor and to glorify God. Here's what he says. Notice in verse 6, Malachi chapter 1, you'll see where it says, that despised my name. And so he said, your offering was given, but it's something that was given despitefully the way it looks. He said, he uses the word polluted in verse 7. And he's talking about the offering that was given. It was a corrupted type of offering. Well, he doesn't deserve second best. He deserves that which is best. The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. All right. The Bible says to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Isn't it amazing that when we have nothing, we get close to the Creator? Isn't it amazing when we have nothing, we pray an awful lot? But when God blesses us with abundance, and you have never been in a country that has been more blessed of God than the United States of America. I mean, in our country, you've got blessings all around you tonight. Hey, thank God that you can come to church, that we have the light bill paid. And thank God you can come to church and sit in air condition. And thank God you can come to church and just enjoy the pleasure of hearing people sing through a microphone. And thank God you can come to church and sit on a pew that's got some pads left in it. Hey, thank God for that. You know, I was over in Nigeria when I was with Brother Holmes last week and preaching the Soul Winning Leadership Conference, and a little bit different over there. They don't have some of the benefits that you and I have over here. I mean, they don't have any hot water. It was all cold water. They didn't have electricity a lot of the times, and it was backed up by generators when they did have electricity. But there was no air conditioner when the generators was plugging on and stuff like that. They would have overtaken the generators. The generators were just to keep the lights barely on. So they didn't have some of, but nobody complained. You didn't hear any complaining as we rode down the streets, and the streets were not yet paved, and all it was just dirt and dust. There was no complaining. There was no complaining as they didn't have, of course, the emissions test that we have here in Texas, where if you pull up and you know, it doesn't function just right, that you don't pass it. But over there, there is no emissions test, and all the motorcycles produce that smoke that's coming out. And so you're breathing in the smoke, and all you see in front of you as you look a long distance away is smoke. It's either from the dust or from the smoke of the motorcycles and the cars, or from both. Now, wait a minute, but nobody complained. You know, wouldn't it be good if we just decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give God all the honor and all the glory that he deserves. Wouldn't it be great if we just decided, hey, you know, one day all of a sudden the lights don't turn on and we're not able to do that. Or one day, you know, the air conditioner goes out. Wouldn't it be great if we just just came and said, well, glory to God, amen, we're having church. It's going to be a great time tonight. You know, wouldn't it be good if we just decided that we would give all the honor and give God all the glory and give him the very best, not second best, not leftovers, but give him the very best that's right off of the top. He looks at these that gave and he said, you've despised my name. He looks at these that have gave because they were given their second best. And he said, it's polluted. He looked at these that gave. I think you ought to give church priority. I think you ought to give that which is serving Jesus Christ priority. Hey, thank God you have a job. You know what the job does? The job provides the money so you can serve Jesus Christ more. That's what the job does. The job supplies the money so that you have the freedom and the ability to be able to go about and to be able to serve Jesus Christ. Many times people would get themselves in debt because they buy, if you will, please, on the emotion rather than thinking about it. You know, before you buy something, I realize the Thanksgiving time is coming up, but it might be good to pray about something before you buy it. It might be good not to act on the emotional fling of, I need it just because it's on sale. By the way, there's always going to be more sales. It might be a good thing to look at it to evaluate whether I really need it or I just want it. Might be good to evaluate it to see if you have to purchase it right now. I mean, is it of a necessity that you purchase it right now? By the way, ask yourself the question before you purchase anything, are you going to be changing your mind and not glad that you purchased it 3 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now? Evaluate everything before you do it. You know, look at, is it something that you can comfortably afford? Is it something that you're going to have to live above your means, and then it's going to cause frustration in your financial world because you bought it on a whim and now you've got to pay for the notes, but the notes are way beyond you? Ask yourself questions before you get yourself into financial indebtedness. You know, get some wise counsel. Don't just make the emotional. So many people nowadays, they live by the emotions, you know, and the emotions say to go this way. And so they act on the spun of the emotions rather than evaluating the whole situation. Look at the whole situation and say, do I really need that? Could you get it cheaper somewhere else? Hello? Look for it. Shop for it. Don't just say, I need it, I'm going to get it. By the way, it was old Benjamin Franklin said that a penny saved is a penny. Now you and I know that. But you and I ought to appropriate that in our lives, put it in our lives. Once you make an obligation, then you have to meet that. Wouldn't it be good if we obligated ourselves to put God first? Here's what he says to the Israelites. He says to the Israelites, here's what you've done. He said, you have given me the leftovers. You have looked for the poorest thing to give me. And we're not supposed to look for the poorest thing to give him. We're supposed to look for the best thing to give him. Look, if I'm going to dress up to take my wife out on an exclusive date somewhere, then I'm going to dress up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. So statement number one, you know, we're supposed to give him honor and glory. Statement number two, we're supposed to give him an opportunity to prove himself. To prove himself. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? You know, where it's almost like a dare, if you will. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? Where they come up and they say, well, I dare you to do this. I mean, prove yourself. Well, that's what he says in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Listen to it. He says, will man rob God, yet you rob me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now watch it now. He says, you're cursed with a curse. He says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. So he says, I want you to prove me. Prove me. In other words, you step out and do what I told you to do and prove me that I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Prove me. Now, God wants us to be able to have that type of relationship with him. Come on. You heard about the guy on the side of the cliff, and he fell off the side of the cliff, and he hollers down. He said, save me, save me, save me. Is anybody down there? Is anybody down there? And it would echo back. Is anybody down there? Is anybody down there? And all of a sudden, he yelled again and again. He said, is anybody down there? Can you help me? Can you help me? And somebody yelled back, yes, I'm down here. He said, who are you? He said, I'm God. The voice from below said, I'm God. He said, well, what do I do? And the voice from below said, let go. And then he shouted, the guy hanging on the side of the cliff, is anybody else down there? Well, you know, what we have to decide is we have to decide that we're going to trust God. You know, God says, here's what I want you to do with this thing about finances. I want you to give me honor and glory. In other words, he said this, don't give me second best. Don't put me in second string. Don't, if you will, give me the seconds, but give me the very best. See, that's how come it talks about first fruits over in the book of Proverbs, where it talks about first fruits. And God said, for those that give first fruits, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that your barns are full. Now, why does he do that? Because not many people understand how to work with God when it comes to finances. And God is the one. Look, you would not have what you have tonight if it wasn't for God. So he says to give honor and glory to him. I'm supposed to prove him. I'm supposed to give God an opportunity to prove himself. All right? Then I'm supposed to be obedient. I said statement number one, to give honor and glory to God. Statement number two, to give God an opportunity to prove himself. We're talking about tithes and offerings and being right by him, if you will. Then statement number three, to give him obedience and to prove our love to him. You know, the Pharisees did it because it was part of the law. Listen to it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Ye pay the tithe, the mint, and anise, and cinnamon. And then it goes on. It says, but ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law, the judgment, the mercy, the faith. These have ye have done, and the other you've left undone. But here's what he says. He says, you've done that which is right. And a part of that which was doing right was the giving of the tithe. Now, who's he talking to? Talking to the Pharisees. They're not saved. Well, preacher, you mean that an unsaved person's supposed to tithe? According to that book right there, they are. Hello. They breathe God's air. They walk on God's soil. So an unsaved person is supposed to give the tithe too. Well, how much more should you and I that know God? How much more should you and I that have been redeemed by his son? I mean, we ought to give that which is the tithe, 10% of that gross income, and we ought to give offerings. Why? Because we're saying this to God: I want to give you honor, I want to give you glory, I want to prove you, and I want to be obedient to you, and I want others to see how much I really love you. Here's what it says in the book of Philippians. I want us to think about this tonight. But the Bible talks in the book of Philippians that I ought to give to be a blessing to others. So we're talking about reasons why we ought to give. Why? Because it gives honor and glory to God. Reasons why we ought to give. Because you can prove God. God says, prove me. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to stop and pray because it's an emergency, a situation? And by the way, sometimes it's not an emergency like you think it is. We leave the house between 6:30 and 6:40 every Sunday morning. And normally I'll ride in with Josh and all my children that's not married. They work on the bus routes. And so I'll ride in with Josh. And so today I drove in. Rebecca was getting ready, and I didn't want to rush her, and I had some things I had to do. And so I said, we'll leave about 6:40, 6:45 or so. You're not going to miss your bus. But I've got to leave just a little bit later. I want you to ride with me. So we're driving in. And all of a sudden, that Sequoia that we have, that Toyota, it started making these weird noises. And I'm thinking, no, this can't be right. You know, we just got the vehicle, and it can't be right. How in the world, you know? And we had to pull over. I was making this clicking sound. I thought, you know, something's wrong. So with all of my mechanical skills, I get out and I walk around the vehicle. I look at it, and it looks okay to me. So I get back in, and we start driving again. And so we get a little way farther, and all of a sudden, click, 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 and I thought, man, something's not right. So I get out, and all again, with our mechanical skills, Miss Rebecca and I, and my daughter and I, Rebecca and I, we walk around the vehicle. I see nothing. So we get back in. We start to take off again. But she said, Dad, this time, she said, boy, it really smells bad. So I checked my gauges, and it wasn't overheating. I thought, I haven't the foggiest idea what it is. So I said, you know, why don't we do this? You know, call your mom and tell your mom we might have to get her to come pick us up. Call Joshua, your older brother, and tell him to tell him to let Brother Stead know that you're probably going to miss the bus, and we're probably not going to get there. So she calls mom, and she says, you might have to come pick us up. And mom, so I just got one question: did he take the emergency brake off? Now, don't you hate it? Backed out of the driveway, going 60, 65 miles down the road, click, 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 and you get out and you walk around, and then you call your wife, and your wife, you know, she hasn't even been there. She hasn't seen the car, and it wasn't time for her to change the oil again. And so, I'm just kidding. But you know, and so she's the one, I guess, that put the emergency brake on. I don't ever put the emergency brake on. But the emergency brake was on. And so we backed out of the driveway, and the click, 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 click. Now, by the way, are you listening to me? You know, sometimes an emergency is not really an emergency. You know, isn't it something? Now, sometimes you do have to make adjustments. And I promise you, I took the brake off. And then there was no more clicking whatsoever. And we made it to church safe and sound. And she got on the bus, and everybody was happy. And so that was a good day. But may I say tonight, listen to me. Sometimes there's just some minor changes. You don't have to do a knee-jerk type of thing. You don't have to work yourself up into a frenzy. We had this guy I was telling about, and he was our driver. And I know that Brother Holmes listens to this podcast, but he was our driver, and he did a great job in driving. But I'll tell you, I wasn't fearful about anything else, but I prayed an awful lot when he got behind the wheel. As I said in Sunday school, you know, he'd be driving along, and sometimes, and there was a couple of times we played bumper cars. And by, I've never seen a country. You could not find one car in that country that did not have bumps on it. I mean, did not have, you know, indentations in it. Because over there, bumper cars is played on the road. And you don't even have to pay. You just get in a car and bump along. I mean, you know, forget blowing the horn. You just bump them out of the way. You know, and so we took turns sitting in the front seat just for the thrill of the ride. And so we would take, but this dear brother, he was so energetic, but just so overly energetic that it was fearful. And so we would be driving along, and he would shake his fist at people, say, "Get out of my way! I've got the preacher!" Ha! And I'm thinking, they don't know who I am. You know, he was bumping along. And then we came down this one road, and they had it blockade. Well, you know, and what it was is they'd set up blockades here, and then you have to go around it that way, and then go around it this way. And they did it because the dust was so bad that it was coming up in the people's houses. So it was to slow them down is what it was. But we were in a hurry to go to church, and he had the preacher. And so he just, after a while, he got frustrated. He said, "This is ridiculous, ridiculous. All these people slowing us down. We got to get to the house of God." So he stopped the car. He goes running down the street, just throwing this stuff everywhere, throwing it everywhere. Comes running back, dives in the truck, and he said, "Let's go." I mean, full of energy. Now, may I say, listen to me tonight. Sometimes if we're not careful, here's what we do. We begin to settle down to the norm. You know, people can come to church and be lethargic. Have you ever been in a dead church? Hello. Look, don't be a dead church. But have you ever been in a dead church where, you know, the preacher's up there preaching, he's giving it everything he's got, he's hitting the pulpit, he's spitting, he's shaking that pew, he's shaking that pulpit, you know, and he's trying to get the people to pay attention, but nobody's paying attention. Come on. Look, Parkside, don't ever become a dead church. There's enough dead churches and fundamentalism to shake up that which is the funeral homes. Hey, my Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Don't be a dead church. You be a church that wants to give God glory and give God honor. And you be a church that wants to step out and prove God. And you be a church that wants to obey God. And you be a church that wants to be a blessing to other people. You decide you're going to be a blessing to other people. Well, that dear brother that was our driver, I'll tell you, it was exciting. But we were never at church late. And he was, honestly, he was a blessing. He would say, "Buckle your seatbelt." And I would say, "Why?" And he would say, "I'm driving." You know, but he had this countenance about him. You know, and when he sang with everything that he had. And when he took the offering, he took it with everything that he had. I mean, he would stand in front of people if they didn't give. He took it with everything that he had. I mean, there was just something about that eagerness there. But sometimes we lose that eagerness. We get excited about business. We get excited about ball. We get excited about this. What about being excited for Jesus Christ? We got the girls' volleyball games going on, and we have the girls' volleyball leagues going on, and people get excited when they see their little girls play, and that's wonderful. But what about being excited when the Word of God is preached? What about being excited when you go to Sunday school? What about being excited when you go soul winning? What about being excited when somebody bows their head and they receive Christ as their Savior? We ought to do things that's honorable to God. I mean, thank God for these other things. But he said to the Israelites, he said, the things that you're doing is not honoring me. It's not glorifying me. You're not proving me. You're not obeying me. You're not being a blessing. And so as long as we keep him first, we can actually be a blessing to God. You think about the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, now ye Philippians also, it says, know also that in the beginning, the gospel, when I departed, it talks about going over into Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now here was a small church at Philippi. And he said, all the other churches, they did not even communicate with me. In other words, they didn't share with me. He said, but you did do that. You know, it's a blessing to be able to be a blessing to others. It's a blessing to be able to give so that others' needs can be met. See, he said, but not because I desire a gift. Paul is talking about the church at Philippi. He said, not because I desire a gift. He said, but I desire fruit that it may be abounding or that it may abound to your account. He said, when you give, and that's how come we check our missionaries out very thoroughly. You know, when you give and you put it under missions, and what takes place, that goes to those that are working in missions. And when it goes to working for those that's working in missions, it's not going to for somebody that's on a vacation. But they send in the prayer letters and we check them. You know, we make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. We try and help them and encourage them because we're co-laborers together. Let me give you this tonight, and I'm done. I said, step number one, I said, and we're talking about why we should give. We should give because it is honorable and glorifying God. We should give to prove God because God wants us to. We should give to be obedient to God, and we should give because it's a blessing to others. Now, what should we give? Here's what it says, and I'll close, but I want you to get three things tonight, and we're not going to go down the entire thing. When you get your new tithing envelopes, when you get those new tithing envelopes, you're going to see that they're a little bit different than what they have been, a little bit different background, some ministries added and stuff like that, but God wants us to give that which is the tithe first. You know, you don't give to a radio ministry. You don't give to some other church. This is your church. This is where the word of God is going out. This is where we're running buses. This is where we're supporting missions. And so you give through your local church. That's called the tithe, 10% of the gross income. And so you teach your children how to give that tithe. We talked about using the envelope system and training them and using that envelope system to teach them how to give. And then you consider missions. How is it that you can be a blessing through missionaries that have come through that we've looked at and we've observed and we've checked them out by their pastors and we've checked them out through their mission boards and we know that they're going to get out there and they're going to plant churches or they're going to be soul winners and they're going to get the job done. All right. And so we get the missions and then we talk about how to be able to do other things. But God wants us to be able to be a blessing to other people and God wants us to keep him first. Let me talk about the tithe real quick. Listen to it. Here's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the tithe where he says, woe unto you Pharisees. He says, for ye, it says, give tithe. It says a mint and a rue. And it says, and all the herbs. Listen to it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. It says, and pass over the judgment and love God than ye ought to have done, but ye leave the other undone. So he says, for those of you that have not been saved, he says to them, he says, you're still supposed to give that tithe. Now why? Because they do breathe the air. They do walk along that soil. They do have the blessings that God has given to everyone that's living and breathing. Well, the Pharisee stood there in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, the Pharisee stood and he prayed. It says, thus it says, with himself, thank God that I'm not like thee as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. So he stands there with that haughty spirit. He says, I'm not like this one that's humbly praying. He says in Luke chapter 18 verse 12, he says, I fast twice in a week and give tithes, it says, of all that I possess. We ought not to decide to let that which is the tithe and that we give to the Lord cause pride in our life. Because that's something that you and I are supposed to do. The young Christian is supposed to do it. The mature Christian is supposed to do it. We're all supposed to do that. You know what the tithe does? The tithe, as we give the tithe, we're obedient to God. It causes God to be able, if you will, to take the curse off. Or it causes him, if you would, to rebuke the devourer, as the Bible says. But that's nursery giving. That's something that God wants us to do. But then you have something else that's called offerings. Several times as offerings mentioned in the Old Testament. There was four type of offerings in the Old Testament. There was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was given because of evil thoughts or violation of vows. There was the sin offering. A sin offering was given because there was unusual sins of ignorance that people committed. There was the trespass offering. That offering was given because there was unusual sins of dishonesty and fraud. Had a friend of mine years ago I talked to and kind of helped. And he said, you know, for a long time, he said, I've stolen. He said, but I don't know how to repay all my victims. He said, well, what do I do? And I said, well, you know, in the Bible talks about there's the trespass offering. The trespass offering was for those that was dishonest. It was for those that committed fraud. And what that was given to the church, if you would please, or the tabernacle, the place that God had designated. I said, if you don't know who to give it to, then why don't you give it to the Lord and let God bless it? Amen. Amen. All right, there's another one. It's called the peace offering. The peace offering usually was given as a thanksgiving. It was a free will offering. It was the sealing of a vow. You know, Jacob sealed his vow when he gave. Then in the New Testament, you have the giving of alms. Now, what is that? That is a secret gift. A secret gift that you give to help someone else. Amen. I don't know how many times somebody comes up to me in the hallway and says, Brother Wells, God bless me with this blessing. And I don't know how many times somebody from our church has gone to our college website, and what they've done is they have paid in secret a part of the bill of one of our college students. That's giving of alms. The giving of alms could also be you go by somebody's house and maybe you know that they're having a hard time with their food, but during Thanksgiving, you leave them some food and you don't tell them who it's from. It's the giving of alms. All right? There's the offering of abundance. Listen to it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but tendeth to poverty. Listen to it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. It says, and he that watereth shall be watered, says also himself. So God says, as I give, then he makes sure that he gives back. But God always gives back more than you give. Listen to it. The Bible says, over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 4, there's the offering of want. You remember the story? The Bible says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, for these are they that have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury, the Bible says, hath cast in all the living that she had. And so here was a lady that was standing there, and she cast in of her want. She cast in all that she had. All right? So there was the giving of the want. There's the offering of the want. There's the offering of sacrifice. Listen to this. The book of Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. The Bible says, and being at Bethany and being in the house of Simon the leper, he sat down for meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Listen to it now. It says that it was very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. There was those that was standing by and they begin to criticize. But here's what happened there. She gave all that she had, and it was an offering of sacrifice. So she sacrificially gave. There's an offering to the poor. Then let me give you this. I said there's the tithe, there's the offering. Then there's the faith promise. What is the faith promise? God lays something on your heart to do, and you step out to do it. By faith. By faith. Brother Jared Sapat and his wife, of course, she being here tonight, they travel, and Brother Jared had a decision to make. The decision was, do I step out by faith now and obey the Lord, or do I step out by faith later and obey the Lord? And we prayed together, and God impressed upon his heart to step out now and obey the Lord. As he stepped out now and obeyed the Lord, he comes into my office and he tells me story after story after story after story about the blessings of God, how God has just enriched him and being able to supply his needs. And so the Bible is talking about right here how there's that faith promise. You step out. You know, a missionary, listen to me, a missionary steps out. Here's what a missionary does. And yet we have less faith sometimes than a missionary. But a missionary, say, is called to the Philippines, or they're called to Africa, or they're called to Ethiopia, or they're called to some other place. And here's what they do. They don't say, well, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go there, but you supply all the money right now. No, they work. Faith without works is dead. So what do? They step out, and by faith, they're trusting that God's going to supply the money as they go around, and they trust God as they travel, and God, and that's good for their children. Because children need to see God working in people's lives too. I said this morning, you have to be very careful that you do not overly protect your children, because you're not always going to be around. Your children need to learn to trust God just like you did. Now, I'm not saying you withhold all blessings from them, but let them see that how it came. Let them see what God did in your life. Rehearse it to them over and over, and always give the glory back to God, and let them see it's the goodness of God that we have what we have. You know, as I said this morning, as we traveled in evangelism, boy, there's times when we slept in nurseries and we slept in all these Sunday school classes, and we had some cans and stuff like that we traveled with, or we had sandwiches that we traveled with, and sometimes we didn't go in to eat to begin with because the money was tight. Then as we traveled more and more, God began to bless more and more. The more you step out by faith, the more that God blesses you. But my children needed to see the sacrifice. Let your children see the reality of what it's really like. You know, if I die today, and don't get hopeful, but if I die today, then I think that my two older children will go on to serve the Lord. I think my two younger children, with more guidance in their life, will become more stable as they grow older and older, and as they mature. And they'll make those decisions that I'm going to go on to serve the Lord in even a greater capacity than I could right now as a young teenager. But it's because we're pointing them. There has to be that pointing. I'm afraid sometimes we take God for granted. I'm afraid sometimes we take the goodness of God for granted. And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, what we do is we're teaching our children that the reason that we're prosperous is because of us. It's because I have a good job. It's because I live in America. It's because, after all, look at the intelligence that I have. Look at the abilities that I possess. But you would not be who you are tonight if it was not for God. If it was not for God tonight, you wouldn't have the body that you have. You would not have the brain that you possess. You would not have the abilities that you have. Let's not cut God out of our lives. Let our children see that when God does something, that it is God that does it. And it's because you're obeying the Lord is the reason that God is blessing. And point it back to God over and over. And one day when you're old and gray and you can't walk, you're going to thank God that you pointed your children back to God, because they'll remember what God has done in your life, and they'll reflect upon that, and they'll be faithful, and they'll learn from that. But you've got to decide in your life to keep God first in your life. Oh, wait a minute, watch this. And so here's what we see when it talks about that faith promise. It's talking about not just being the one that gives, but it's talking about you having a life that is also being lived by faith. You know, four times in the Bible, it says the just shall live by faith. So God wants us to live by faith. Oh, listen to it. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, and this will be the last that I read tonight among the scripture, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 8 that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and so the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And it says to Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the city, and there you're going to find a widow woman. The Bible says in verse 10 that as he finds this widow woman, that he is supposed to go to that widow woman because the Bible says that God had already commanded her what to do. You know that God has already, okay, stand up if you will. Here's what takes place. And so God commands me to go to a certain place. But as God commands me to, stay with me, but as God commands me to go to a certain place, he already has people in that certain place, watch me now, that will be a blessing and a help in time of need for me. But if all of a sudden I said, well, God, I don't understand. You want me to go over there? I mean, you want me to go to that house? Do you know who lives there? Do you understand that the supply in that house is not going to be what I need? That area is not going to be what I need? I'm not supposed to reason with God. I'm supposed to obey God. So as God speaks to the heart and I go, then when I show up, God brings people in my life. Now, in the case of Elijah, it was a widow's home. You're not going to play the role of a widow very well. But it was a widow's home. And as he went to the widow's house, she was a poor widow woman. But God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a man of God there to stretch her faith. Send a man of God there to challenge her. And as her faith got challenged, she did what the word of God said to do through the man of God. And her faith was challenged. And because it was challenged, her son was saved. Her son was rescued. She was rescued. Simply because somebody obeyed right here and they went over, not looking at a window of supply, but looking at the supplier. Oh, if we would get this, it would help. Because if we look at the supplier, God's the one that supplies. And I'm not supposed to wonder how he does it. And I'm not supposed to say, can he do it? I'm just supposed to know that he will do it. And since I know that he will do it, all I have is one thing to do. I'm obedient to God. And when God says to do that, I walk through that window. I walk through that opportunity and I obey God. I step, okay, here's a person. God's been working on heart. Be a Sunday school teacher. Be a Sunday school teacher. Be a son. And in themselves, they say, but I can't. I can't do that. I mean, years ago, I tried. And I remember going to a place where I tried. And it just did not work. And I'm fearful about trying it again. But if God says to do it, you take that step. And when you get to the place where God had, then he's going to have somebody else to be there to help you. But if I never take those steps, see, he's talking to the Israelites. Thank you, be seated. He's talking to the Israelites, not just about monies, but he's talking to the Israelites about their service. And in the beginning, he says to the Israelites, he said, let me tell you, the reason that I'm not able to bless you is because you're giving me second best. Why in the world do you want to go through your life, all of your life, giving God second best? Why don't you be more excited about God than anyone else? Go to God and pray and talk to him more about your needs than you talk to anybody else. Go to God and ask for help more than you ask for help from anybody else. Go to God and say, God, give me wisdom. I've got children and I want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to do right and I want to go forward and I want to train my children. And God, I'm going to trust in you. And then you take those steps of faith. Trusting God that he knows more than you do. And as you trust God that he knows more than you do, then God brings somebody in your life. I remember as we're teaching on child rearing on Wednesday nights right now, and I remember Mrs. Williams coming up to us, and we had this thing that we did when we were younger as young parents, and we used to count to three. We tell our children, come here. And then we would say, one, two, three. Mrs. Williams came up to us, and of course, that was our pastor's wife at Central Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where I served for 8 years. Mrs. Williams, very quiet lady, very meek lady. Very seldom would she ever say anything at all, just very kind, but very much in the background. But Mrs. Williams came up to us as a young couple and said, why are you teaching your children delayed obedience? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. She said, why are you teaching them to obey later rather than sooner? Do away with that one, two, three thing. She said, you must have been reading too much of Dr. Spock. And we said, oh, well, we didn't read Dr. Spock, but we said, okay. And so we did away with that. And she said, let me give you a principle to go by. And she told us about Samuel. Of course, we knew her Bible, but she said, you remember when Samuel was in the other room and Eli, if you was in the other room and Samuel heard the voice and thought it was Eli. Went running into Eli because he was used to running to authority, running to immediate obedience, running to authority, not hesitating. By the way, that should be like every child that's in this room. When mom and daddy says to clean your room, it's not for their good health. But they're trying to teach you to obey immediately. Why? Because one day God's going to speak to your heart. And if you're not used to obeying your authorities immediately, you're going to have a hard time obeying God when God calls. So you teach them to obey that authority immediately. And so we begin to instruct our children and we practice. Jonathan, we remember the practice runs. And I'd get Jonathan to stand away off and I'd say, come here, Jonathan, come quick. And he'd walk over and I'd say, nope, too slow. Go back, go back, go back. And I said, when I call your name, son, I want you to come as quick as you can. And he would jog over with those little bitty legs. And I'd say, no, go back, go back, go back. And I said, when I call your name, I want you here quick, instantly. I want you here right now. I'd call his name and he would rush into my presence. Now, we taught them to obey immediately. So it did not surprise me when God called him to preach that he obeyed immediately. It did not surprise me when my other children, my other boys surrendered to do what God wanted them to do in their life, that they obeyed immediately. I'm saying tonight that it's so very, very important that faith, living by faith, living by faith. Well, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about being an usher, and I just don't know if I can do it. You can do it if God spoke to your heart about it. A preacher, God spoke to my heart about being a Sunday school teacher, and I just don't know if I can do it. You can do it if God spoke to your heart about it. A preacher, God wants me in the bus ministry, and I just don't know if I can be in the bus ministry. God, if he's the one that spoke to your heart. But preacher, you know, I'll tell you what, I know that God wants me to be a soul winner, but I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. You step out in obedience and let God help you. He brings people in your life. I'll close. I remember the first time I ever went soul winning with Curtis Hudson. And I wanted to go soul winning with him really bad. I heard he was a good soul winner. And so I remember when I went soul winning with him and we went into a trailer. And there was two people sitting in the trailer. There was a lady that was sitting in the trailer and there was a teenage girl. And I remember going in that trailer with him and he went over and he sat down beside the lady and he started leading her to Christ and it was ignoring the teenager. And I thought, well, he's going to ignore that teenager. That teenager's going to die and burn in hell and it's going to be all his fault and I don't want that to happen, so I'll lead her to Christ. So, you know, you got two people talking in a small trailer. It sounds like you're speaking in tongues. So he was leading her to Christ and I was leading the girl to Christ and we went out to the car and Dr. Hudson looked at me and he said, look, I want to tell you something right now. He said, when I'm carrying the ball, you don't steal it. You understand me? He said, you're here to learn and you're my silent partner. You know what that means? He said, that means you keep your lips closed. I'm teaching you. You're not teaching me. You know nothing. I know what I'm doing. Now you be quiet when you come with me or you don't come with me. I swallowed like I never swallowed before. I breathed like I never breathed before. And I looked at him and I said, yes, sir. For the next 4 days when we went out, he did all the talking and I did all the listening. And may I say, I'm so glad that I did all the listening. You know, sometimes God brings people in your life to sharpen you. But if you're busy going here and there and yonder, you're not aware of the sharpening. Because God brings different type of caliber of people in your life to be able to help you to get the skills that you need in your life for that very hour that you're facing. So how is it that what we do is we step out by faith and we say, God, I trust you with everything. God, I trust you with my finances. God, I trust you with my marriage. God, I trust you with my child rearing. God, I trust you with my friendships that I have. God, I trust you with every aspect of my life. Yes, even the things that I do, the very steps that I take, because I know if I'm obedient to you, I'm going to step the right direction. And in stepping the right direction, God's going to bring somebody into your life. And that somebody that he brings into your life is the very person you need in your life right now. Well, I don't like their personality, preacher. He didn't say that you had to like their personality. But God's going to bring somebody in your life that's going to help you right now. Now, don't run from that. Don't run from that. Run to that. Can I give you one more? And I'll quit. I'm done. But I got to give you this one. I was in Bible college, and I had a Bible college teacher. And the Bible college teacher was sandpaper to me. Man, I didn't like the guy. I mean, I just did not. He was my English teacher. And I did not like my English teacher. He rubbed me. He was my sandpaper. He was always correcting me. I couldn't say anything without him correcting the way I said it. Oh, and that irritated me. You know, I mean, come on. And so I'd say something and he'd say, you're supposed to phrase it that way. And I would say, yes, sir. Then a while later, I would say something and he would say, that's not the way you phrase it. If you're ever going to speak in a public manner, you've got to learn to say it the right way. And I said, okay. And so I'd try and phrase it that way. And he would say, well, you messed up again. And it was always, you know, I mean, all, it's just correcting. But, you know, if you have sandpaper that rubs against you, after a while, it does rub the edges off. And you begin to learn some things. Hello? Then you stick your foot in your mouth, not as much as what you often used to do. But when you do stick it in, it's harder to get out now because you know what is right. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So what do? You allow different ones to come in your life. Oh, come on. Come on. Here we go. Come on. Here we go. So I got sandpaper in my life. Maybe I'm a teenager and I'm in the youth department. Maybe I'm in the college. And I have to put up with these guys. Brother Allen, come back here too. And so I got sandpaper. And what they do is they get close to me and they rub me. And that's annoying. You know, but as they're rubbing me, don't get carried away. What are you doing? I want to lose weight, but not all tonight. And so, but what they're doing is they're rubbing me. Or no, wait a minute. That's not bad for me. That is not bad for me. Look, if all you do is you show up at a place where nobody rubs you the wrong way, and all you do is you look for a place of comfort, you'll never grow. You'll never be stretched. And sometimes when the preacher preaches and he steps on your toes and he sits in your lap and he spits in your eyeball, that's not a bad thing. Hello? You know what that is? That's sandpaper. Go a little bit lighter on the wood. Okay? That's sandpaper. Okay? And so, you've been there before, haven't you? And so, yeah. So what happens is that sandpaper that rubs you, what it'll do is it'll help you. Now, don't get mad at your mom and dad. And your mom and dad lays down some household rules, and they're trying to get you to obey. You know, they're not trying to hurt you. You'll thank God for dad later. You know, my dad would come in and say, you got to split that wood and cord that wood. Oh, dad, you know, you got to have it done by 5 o'clock. Yes, sir. You know what that was? That was teaching me character. Amen. That was teaching me what I needed to be for the future. You come across a teacher and they're that sandpaper. You come across somebody in the ministry and they're that sandpaper. You got parents and you say, well, you understand, Brother Wells, I'm just having a hard time. Well, understand this. I understand that God gives you authorities in your life that's going to help you not to become what you think you ought to be now, but they're helping you for the future. You know what's going to happen? One day you're going to get married. Hello. And you're going to have kids. And when you have kids, you know what you're going to do? Hey, you're going to be the sandpaper in their life. And in the back of your mind, you're going to say, this is getting even time, child. No, but you're going to be some sandpaper in their life, and you're going to help them. You're going to help them. One of the biggest blessings I get that sometimes when I travel off to preach in a church on a Monday and Tuesday, or I fly out of the country and I come back, is from my children and from my wife. And here's what they say, Brother McCarty, they say, my wife will say, honey, I sure did miss you. It wasn't the same when you're gone. Man, that means a lot to me. My children come up to me and they'll run up to me in the hallway and they'll give me the boys will give me a bear hug, and my little girl will give me, some other type of little girl hug, and so, you know, they come up and they say, Daddy, I miss you. Just wasn't the same. Hello. Brother Williams came up to me out in the hallway, and several of you did today, and I appreciate all the texts and all the emails and all the cards and all the thoughtful words. But I remember him in the hallway out there today shaking my hand and saying, boy, it's so good just to have you back. Oh, what am I saying? I'm saying that stuff like that builds a person, and everybody needs that. See, when he's talking to the Israelites, he's not just talking about finances. He's not just talking about an offering that they gave, but he was also talking about their services. And he's saying, as I'm talking about your services, why do you give me second best? Don't give me second best. He said, give me your very best. That's what we ought to do to our Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.